As you know, I've been doing a series on the person of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, and this series has lasted quite a while, and I've done 9 sessions so far, and so I thought I would just change the tone a little bit today, but this is still something that's very connected with what I've been sharing about the Holy Spirit and His work in the lives of His people. But Luke chapter 10 is a very interesting chapter, and it reveals a lot. And there's a classic story here that we're going to look at, but it teaches us a lot about the church. It teaches us a lot about ourselves. It teaches us a lot about how we should live. And this sort of all ties together with the Holy Spirit and His work in the lives of His people. But in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, it says, "And a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And so as Jesus normally did, he pointed this man, this young lawyer, back to the scriptures. And he said to him, 'What does the law say? How do you read it?' And this young lawyer said, 'Well, the law says you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, who's my neighbor?' And Jesus answered that question by telling him a story. He said, 'There was a certain man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he fell among thieves.'" In other words, he was ambushed. "Which took his clothing and beat him and left him lying on the side of the road, almost dead. And Jesus said, 'By chance there came a priest down that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then a Levite came down that way. And he went over and looked at the guy, but then passed by on the other side. Then he said, a Samaritan came down that road. And when he saw him, he went over to him and poured oil and wine and bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast." We don't know what it was, camel, donkey, mule, whatever it was. "And he took him to an inn." Now, an inn is sort of like a hotel or a place where people can rest, get refreshed, get nourished if they're traveling. "He took him to an inn and told the innkeeper, 'Take care of this guy. And whatever you spend, if it costs you money to nurse him back to health, when I come back, I'll repay you for whatever you've spent.' And Jesus said to this lawyer, 'Now, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?' And the lawyer said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' And Jesus said to this lawyer, 'You go and do the same thing.'" Now, it's amazing that this lawyer actually had his mind was wrong when he asked this question. He's trying to tempt Jesus. He's trying to trap him in his words. But when the man said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Well, the word neighbor itself tells us who our neighbors are. Because the Greek word plesion, translated neighbor, literally means the one who's nearest to you at any given time. So who's my neighbor? And see, this man was trying to qualify who we should love. And Jesus, using this example, showed a Samaritan who was not even a Jew, ministered to this man and took him to an inn and was willing to spend more to nurse him back to health. Now, in this picture, we see a lot of things in this story. We can see a type of humanity who's fallen under the dominion of the thief. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And they've been beaten severely and left on the road of life spiritually dead. And then we could see a type of religion You know, religion many times is so caught up with ritual and ceremony that they really don't care about people. You know, the priest came down that way. He looked at the man and passed by on the other side. The Levite even came and looked at him. But when Jesus answered the question and he said, now which of these three was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he that had mercy on him. And Jesus said, you go and do the same thing. Now, if you look up the word mercy in the Webster's Dictionary, it'll give you a definition that says this: to be full of eager yearning, to pity. And it gives you, and it paints a picture of an emotional response to somebody's need. But yet, I can prove to you from the Scripture that that's not mercy. Now, in the Greek, there's one word that's translated mercy and compassion. Ileo. And many times you find that word in the Scripture when people would encounter Jesus and they'd say, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Or have compassion on me. And the Hebrew word is also translated one and the same. Mercy and compassion. They're interchangeable. And so the dictionary says that mercy or compassion is an emotional response to somebody's need. Now, I guarantee you, when the Levite walked down that road to Jericho and saw this man laying in the ditch on the other side of the road, almost dead, and went over and looked at him, you can't tell me he didn't feel something. Many times we see things and your heart yearns for that person in that need, but that in and of itself is not the mercy of God. It's not compassion, not the way God moves with compassion. And so there's got to be more than this emotional response that we find in the Scripture. So what does it have to do with what I've been teaching about when it comes to the Holy Spirit and His work? I'll show you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And here's an account where Jesus has just had a very, very long day of ministry. And the next morning he gets up, goes out to a solitary place, and there he's praying. And his disciples come to him and they say, Master, everybody's looking for you. And I've always been intrigued by this scripture because you have to understand from a minister standpoint, you want to minister to as many people as possible. And Jesus ministered to a great multitude of people. There were hundreds, perhaps thousands, that he ministered to just the night before. And now the next morning, all of these people are clamoring, looking for him. And he says to his disciples in verse 38, Mark chapter 1, let's go to the next towns that I might preach there also, for that's why I came. Now, that statement shows that Jesus was very focused on doing the will of God. Because most preachers that I know, if they'd have had a crowd like that, would have camped out. Built something. And said, surely the Lord has sent me to this place. Really, most people clamored to get a crowd. Jesus had a crowd and left. Think about that. He had a crowd and left. Notice verse 39, and he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, notice this expression, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, you be clean. And as soon as he said that, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed. And then Jesus did something very unusual. It says he straightly charged him and said to him, shh, don't tell anybody, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. In other words, go get your physical and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, this man did not do what Jesus told him to do. It says he went about, began to blaze abroad the matter. He told everybody he can find. In so much, or to the degree, that Jesus could no longer minister in open places publicly, but he had to hide himself, and they still found him. They came to him from every quarter. But when I first started studying this scripture, this passage bothered me. Because here he had an amazing miracle. A gift that did something. Gifts of healings was manifested. I mean, think about it. To stretch your hand out and put your hand on a leper and the disease just leaves like that. And immediately he was cleansed. And then Jesus says, shh, don't say anything. I had a problem with that. Why would you want to broadcast that from the housetops for everybody to hear and everybody to see? There's a reason why. Now, I used to say this, you know, most preachers that I know, if they laid hands on a leper and the leprosy instantly went away, would drag that poor fella to every meeting they preach for the next 20 years. Before I minister tonight, I'd like Brother Bob to give his testimony, who was instantly healed under my ministry. Guess what? Brother Bob might be the last leper healed under your ministry. It always bothered me when Jesus did that. Now, here's what the New Living Translation says. Verse 44. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest, let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but the people from everywhere kept coming. Well, you know, I've realized over the years that God's advertising is a whole lot better than mine. And most people would not have done what Jesus did. And that always puzzled me. And so I started studying, trying to figure out why would Jesus tell people not to say anything. There was one time when Jesus went into a town, I believe it was Chorazin, and there was a man who was deaf and mute. And so they brought this man to Jesus so he could minister to him. And you know what Jesus did? He took the man by the hand and walked with him till he got out of town. Then he spit, touched his tongue, set the guy free, and then said this to him, "Don't you go back there. Don't go in the town. Don't tell this to anybody in the town." Now that's odd. Why would Jesus tell that man that? Well, Chorazin was very religious. And later on in the Gospels, Jesus upbraided this town because of their religiousness and their unwillingness to receive. And he said to them, "Woe unto you, Chorazin. If the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And so the punishment for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment will not be as severe as it will be for you." He knew the attitude in that town. But he cared so much about this man that he had to take him out of that environment, get him delivered. And listen, this is Jesus. He said, "Don't you go back there. Don't you go back there and don't tell anybody what happened to you." Now, why would he say that? Well, I think in this man's case, he knew that these guys would try to talk him out of it. "Well, you know, we don't believe he's from God. We don't believe you got anything." And after a while, he started believing it. Next thing you know, he'd be deaf and unable to speak again. People can talk you out of the blessing of God. Amen. But it always puzzled me when Jesus would tell people, "Shh, don't say anything." Now, let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Now, I want you to see something. We know the account. This is when Jesus came over to the other side of the sea, the land of the Gadarenes. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, and especially on Wednesday night. This is where Jesus told the disciples, "Let's go to the other side," Mark chapter 4. and there arose a great storm of wind, and they're dealing with waves, bailing water, and the waves weren't the problem, it was the wind. And Jesus got up out of the boat, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." It was the wind that was the problem, and this storm came out of nowhere. Now, why did this storm arise? Simply because there was a man on the other side of that lake that the devil wanted to hold on to. And so many times, Satan will throw obstacles your way when you start getting close to either what God has purposed for your life or close to delivering somebody. Difficulty will come. Why? To make you become discouraged, to make you quit, so that you don't advance. There was a great victory awaiting on the other side of that lake. And Jesus was not troubled by it, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Be still." Then he turned to his disciples and said, "Why are you afraid, and where's your faith?" In other words, you could have done this. What'd you wake me for? He wasn't having a cranky moment. He was teaching him something. So they get to the other side of the lake. Watch what happens, verse 1. "And they came over to the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains." And it talks about how severely demon-possessed this man was. Well, Jesus set him free with a word. Then notice verse 19. He wanted to follow Jesus after he was delivered. Notice verse 19. "Howbeit Jesus did not allow him to, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you.'" So here's an instance where Jesus sent this man back to his hometown and said, "You go tell everybody what God's done for you. You go tell them how the Lord has had compassion on you." But yet at other times he said, "Shh, don't tell anybody." And so it used to bother me. Why did Jesus tell some people, "Go home and tell everybody what happened"? Other people, he said, "Don't you say a word." You ever thought about that? Boy, I tell you what, this bothered me for years. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 9. Let's back up in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 9. And this is the account of Jairus and his daughter being raised from the dead. And we're just going to focus in on part of this passage, Matthew chapter 9. Notice verse 25. Matthew 9, 25. It says, "But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.'" Now, let me stop and give you a little more information. This account of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead is also found in Mark chapter 5. But Jesus said in Mark chapter 5, Mark recorded it, told the parents, "Don't tell anybody. Give her something to eat, but don't say anything." And so here we pick up where that account leaves off. It doesn't say here that he told the parents not to say anything, but Mark's gospel does record that. He told them, "Don't tell anybody." Notice this. When Jesus departed from there, verse 27, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Now, the interesting thing about this story, I've taught on this one before, the two blind men. These two blind men started crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And it's apparent that Jesus did not stop and minister to these men. He was going home, and he kept going. So these two blind men had to follow him home. Not only that, when he got to the house, he went in the house. These two blind men had to follow him in the house. And then finally, once inside the home, notice what Jesus does. Verse 28, when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Listen, sometimes your faith will have to follow Jesus to get what you need. Sometimes your faith will have to follow him even though you're crying out. Sometimes he may not respond. You may have to follow him into the house. Most people, their faith is such that if Jesus walks by, they cry out. He keeps moving. They say, "Oh, well, I guess it's not the will of God for me." And they miss out. Listen, if you're a person of faith, you better follow him all the way. Until you get what you need. You with me? Notice this. He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, verse 30. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know this." But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. I was sharing this years ago with our worship leader at our church in St. Louis. I was the associate pastor, and we had a man on staff named Reverend Jerry Bowser. And Jerry was our worship leader. He was a music teacher. He was our pianist, our keyboard player, very knowledgeable minister of the gospel. And I was sharing the same thing with him. And he said, "Pastor Bill," he said, "I thought Jesus was using reverse psychology." I said, "Really? What do you mean?" He said, "No, I thought Jesus told people don't tell it so they would tell it." I said, "No. Jesus, whenever he said something, meant what he said and said what he meant. When he told people don't say anything, he did it for a reason. He didn't tell them, don't say anything, so they would." I mean, I wouldn't want to be in the position where I disobey the Lord. Lord tells me not to say something, and I go blab. You know? I did that one time and got in trouble. I went fishing with my daddy. I was about 9 years old. My daddy and my Uncle Tony. My Uncle Tony was my mother's youngest brother. And we went out to a lake, and my Uncle Tony, you got to remember, see, I'm older than some of you. But this is back in the day when we had transistor radios. Y'all remember that? You know, you get the little AM, FM, and a little antenna. And my Uncle Tony was probably about 17, 18 years old. My dad's an adult, and I'm a kid. And we go out to this lake, and I remember it was real deep, and we're fishing, and we caught a lot of fish that day. Well, my Uncle Tony had his little transistor radio sitting on the ledge, and he bumped it, and it fell in the water. Well, my dad didn't know Uncle Tony could swim real good. Well, Uncle Tony pulled his shirt off, boom, dived in the water. My dad thought, "Oh my God, my nephew's going to drown." And so he jumps in and pulls Tony out. Well, my dad wasn't that great a swimmer, but he got Tony. And Tony's like, "I'm okay, I can swim." Well, he got his radio back. So both of them now are soaking wet, you know, and they looked at me, and I'm the little kid. And my dad says, "Don't you tell your mother." I said, "Okay." And my Uncle Tony said, "Don't you say anything to Grandma." Like, okay, this is just me now. And so I got the secret now. I got the, you know, so we're driving home and my dad's like, "Now don't you say anything." "Oh no, I won't say anything, Dad." So we get home, we go in the kitchen, we got all these fish. Grandma wants to know how the fishing trip was. Mama wanted to know how the fishing trip was. And I got this, I was just busting on the inside of me. I had to tell somebody. And this is what I did. I walked in the kitchen. "Guess what? Uncle Tony jumped in the lake and Daddy jumped in after." I mean, just blabbed it right on out. Well, that was the last time they took me fishing, you know. But I felt compelled. I had to tell it. Well, my daddy was not too pleased. Neither was my uncle. But, you know, Jesus was not using reverse psychology. There's a reason why he told people not to say anything. Now, the deaf mute in Chorazin, we understand the reason why. He took him out of that town because there was a religious spirit in that town that was so oppressive. This man would have been talked out of his healing had he gone back there. But I thought it very poignant. Jesus told him, "Don't you go back there and don't you tell anybody what happened to you." Listen, it does matter where you live. It does matter where you worship. It does. Amen? And some folks sit up in churches where they shouldn't be. I'm just being honest. Amen? They shouldn't be there. That's not in my notes, but it's good anyhow. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, why is this important? What does this have to do with the person of the Holy Spirit and His work? If you'll get this and understand what the Lord's compassion is, then you will understand that love is the catalyst that God uses to minister to people supernaturally. If you'll get this, it'll put you in a position where you can be used by the Holy Spirit at any given moment to do anything to anybody. And I want, and part of my motive for sharing this is to empower the church to serve. Not to hang on to power, no, but to release your understanding so that you know that God can use you. God can use you to do amazing things if you'll be motivated by love and move with compassion. Watch this, Matthew chapter 12. And we'll go down to verse 14. Well, let's back up to verse 13. Jesus went in the synagogue and healed a man supernaturally by the power of God. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. The man had a withered hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole just like the other, right in front of their eyes. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Boy, these Pharisees, what lovely people. Here a man who has a deformed hand is healed right in front of their eyes, and their first thought is, how can we kill this guy? We got to get rid of this Jesus. That shows you what they were motivated by. They cared more about their religious system than they did people. And so watch what happened next. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known. Now, this scripture tells us why Jesus did what he did. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, Esaias is Isaiah, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Remember we talked about the spirit within and the spirit upon? The spirit within is for character, to mold you and develop your character. The spirit upon is for power, so that you can be a blessing to others. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now, it sounds as though he's proclaiming the purpose of Messiah, and then he starts talking about plants and lighting fixtures, reeds and flax. Flax is what you use in a lantern. That's the wick. But he's not talking about plants and lighting fixtures. He's talking about people. I mean, what do you normally do with a bruised reed? It's not good for anything. You throw it away. What do you do with smoking flax? In other words, the lantern gets down to the, this is an old country expression that we used to use, the nubbins. You know what that means? That means it gets down so short that it starts smoking and it's not good anymore. What do you do with it? You throw it away. Well, that's Satan's plan for mankind, to bruise them, to beat them, to cast them on the side of the road and leave them half dead so that they're useless. But God will always restore people. And that's what Jesus came to do. That's why he healed the sick, so that he could restore them back to where God intended for them to live. And so when it says the bruised reed he shall not break, smoking flax he shall not quench, it's simply saying that the Spirit of God rested upon Jesus so that he could restore humanity back to where God wanted them to be. But he was more concerned about people than he was his reputation. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He was very quiet about what he did. Many times he went places and didn't want anybody to know he was there, and they found him anyway. Why? He was moved with compassion. He wasn't out to gain a reputation. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. And he wasn't out to advertise, hey, tonight, healing the sick, open the eyes of the blind. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. I heard a testimony once from Dr. Paul Yonggi Cho, who at the time pastored the largest church in the world, and the Yoido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. And at the time, his church was small. He had 530,000 members. You know, now they're close to a million. But they had church in a big stadium in Seoul. And then they had an office building with, I don't know how many floors, 1,500 people per floor. And they watched by closed circuit. But when his ministry was just beginning, he would have these big meetings in soccer stadiums. And there was a large crowd there. And they would bring people who were sick and put them in a special section. Well, in that section, that one service, there were 19 people who were paralyzed, either from the neck down or from the waist down, couldn't walk. And as he's ministering, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, I'm going to heal all the paralytics tonight. So Dr. Cho proceeded to lay hands, and every one of them walked out of that place that night. Every one of them, all 19, were instantly healed. He had these meetings monthly. So the next month, he advertised, bring all the paralytics. God's going to heal all the paralyzed people. Well, the next month, there were more people who were paralyzed. I mean, the first group, they're healed, they're gone. And he went in and laid hands on them. He prayed, he sweated, he yelled, he screamed, he did everything he could do. Not one paralyzed person was instantly healed. And he went back to his hotel room that night and he said, Lord, you are merciless. He was really distraught. He said, last month you healed every paralyzed person that came to the meeting. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and taught him something. He said, I told you last month I was going to do that. He said, I didn't say a word about this month. He said, you did this. I didn't do it. He said, you need to learn to listen and follow me. And he learned something very valuable that night. There are times the Holy Spirit does things. Gifts of healings. He'll manifest. You can't turn that on and turn it off like a light switch. We all wish we could, but you can't. You know what? Neither could Jesus. That's why when these blind men cried out on the side of the road, he kept going. Went to the house, and they followed him. Got in the house. They came in. Then they cornered him. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? They said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. And you know what he said to them? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? They said, yes. He said, well, according to your faith, be it unto you. The anointing wasn't there to heal the blind, but their faith got it. The same thing is true with you. Faith in God's word will always get results. But there are times that the Holy Spirit will just do things on his own. And that's what we need to be prepared for. Well, how do we know when he wants to do that? Just be motivated by love. Always be motivated by love. Always be moved with compassion. I heard a testimony of a minister. Joel Siegel shared this. I was listening or reading one of his books where a minister early in a week, someone had come to him and needed money to buy a bus ticket someplace. And he thought, you know, I get hit with this stuff all the time. But he felt moved in his heart to help this person get somewhere. And so he bought his bus ticket, sent him on his way. Later on in the week, he's in a meeting, and there was somebody in that meeting who was born deaf. And he laid hands on that person, and the Lord instantly opened their ears. And they could hear for the first time in their life. And as he was thinking about that, the Lord said to him, the reason I did that tonight was because you obeyed me in buying this man's bus ticket. If you hadn't obeyed me there, I couldn't have done this here. Makes you think, doesn't it? If you hadn't obeyed me here, I couldn't have done this here. And so Jesus was always moved with compassion. Now, compassion, divine love in action. That's the definition. When you see Jesus move with compassion in the scriptures, he always did something. Something always miraculous took place. So compassion is more than just a feeling. It's more than an emotion. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christly Healer, defined compassion like this. Divine compassion, the Lord's compassion, is nothing more than the love of God in action. That's all it is, the love of God in action. And so as we'll be motivated by love, you know, the Bible does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, desire earnestly, the King James says it like this, covet earnestly the best gifts. Amen. Covet the best gifts. That's God's word to you. Covet, desire earnestly. Well, I thought it was wrong to covet. No, it's wrong to covet something that doesn't belong to you. But there's nothing wrong with coveting things, but don't covet something that belongs to somebody else. For example, I've got a nice car out there. Don't covet my car. If you want it, buy it. It's for sale. You with me? Don't covet my wife, because she's mine. If you want a wife, nothing wrong with coveting a wife. Get your own. You with me? There's nothing wrong with coveting somebody's nice suit. Art, man, I'm telling you, you got it laid out today, brother. Art Nesmith, I'm telling you, the brother's clean. I told him, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. See, but you might look like the way Art is dressed, but don't covet his suit. They sell them. Go get your own. You with me? You want a suit just like that? Where'd you get that, Art? Don't even remember. This guy's got so many fine threads, he don't even remember. But you know what? Wherever he got it, I bet you can get one. Yes. Go get yours, but don't covet his. But there are gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit that God has set aside just for you. Yes. Now, if you don't covet them, if you don't desire them, they'll sit there and go unused. And when they go unused, we all suffer. When they go unused, we suffer. But if you will covet earnestly the best gifts and be motivated by love, then you will truly be a blessing to those around you. Now, does that mean that God will open blind eyes every week? No, but there may be times He will. Just be prepared for it. Just be ready. See, when I go into a situation, if somebody's in dire straits or dire need, I always, and here's an expression, and I think you can get this. This is the only way I know to say it effectively. I put my spiritual antenna up. You know what I mean? I put my spiritual antenna up and I listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit. And whatever He says to me, I'll do it. And there are times He doesn't say anything to me. There have been times He's said things to me and I'm thinking, Lord, that doesn't make sense. And talk myself right out of it. That does not make sense. Well, it's not sense, it's faith. What medicinal purpose does spit and mud have? Jesus spit on a man one time, made mud pies, put it on his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now that man could have sat there and said, this don't make no sense. What you spit on? You know what? He did what Jesus said, received his sight. So don't try to figure it out, just do it. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you in small matters, when it comes to people, do it. See, if He can trust you with the small stuff, then He'll trust you with the big stuff. Amen? He'll trust you with the big stuff. Years ago, I was in a service, and we were worshiping the Lord. And remember that song? I don't know who wrote it. Anointing, fall on me. Let the power of the Holy Ghost flow through me. And we're worshiping, singing that song, and the word of the Lord came to me. Got the pastor's attention. I said, I got something. He said, give it. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. The anointing comes many different ways. It comes by worship. It comes by praise. But it also comes by doing the word. That is acting in obedience to the things that you've heard. And the anointing will increase. Yes, it'll grow. And out of your life, it'll begin to flow. To minister life, to minister love, to bring God's power down from above. I thought that was pretty good. And that came in a moment. Came in a moment. But that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. To minister life, to minister love, and if His power is needed, He's there. Amen? He's there. Now listen, the only way Jesus could minister to great multitudes and heal them all is by the Holy Ghost. Gifts of healings. Now, you might say, well, why can't we do that today? Well, The Bible says about Jesus, He had the Spirit without measure. That means all of the Holy Spirit that was in the earth at that time was resting upon Him. So there was an unlimited resource and an unlimited supply. That infers that we as individual members of the body of Christ have the Spirit by measure. But if we will act in concert with each other, together, we as the body of Christ have that same Spirit resting upon us. But in any given moment, at any given time, if we'll be moved with compassion, God will move through you, and many times He will do amazing, supernatural things. Other times it may be something small. Why don't you help that man with breakfast? You ever been there? Why don't you buy that man breakfast? Why don't you do this for them? Why don't you help them with that? And so many times we reason ourselves out of it and we miss God. But if He moves upon you to help somebody, don't argue with Him. Do it. If it's in your power to do it, do it. Then He can trust you with bigger things. Amen? Compassion. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's the love of God in action. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, something happened. And there's one last account that I'll share with you in Matthew chapter 9. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in the synagogues, and healing all manner of sickness and disease." And a little later on it says, "He was moved with compassion because the people were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." Well, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Then He appointed the 12 and gave them authority to heal the sick, to cast out devils. And He told them, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So even in that instance, when He was moved with compassion, He did something about it. He appointed people to serve so that the job could get done and people could be ministered to. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning?
Yes.
Moved with compassion. All of us should be moved with compassion every day. We should covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, Pastor Bill, what's the best gift? Is it working in miracles? Is it gifts of healings? Is it special faith? Is it tongues with interpretation? No, the best gift is whatever's needed at the moment. There are times you don't need a word, somebody needs healed. There are times somebody doesn't need healed, they need to be encouraged. What is the best gift? Whatever you need at any given moment. But I'm convinced of this one thing, that if we'll be moved with compassion, the Holy Spirit can do anything at any time for anybody, and He'll use you. Amen? He'll do anything at any time for anybody, and He'll use you. All you have to do is put your spiritual antenna up and listen for what He has for you to do. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Praise the Lord.